Well, praise the Lord. Huh? All right. Somebody wants to. Yeah. That's great. Well, let's just start with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to be with the words that we speak and how we share them. Lord, we just come before you now, Lord. We thank you for the worship time. We thank you for your blessings to us. How good you are, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. I wanted to talk about the administration of the house today. We use the word administration related to, like, what is Biden's administration all about, or what is Trump's administration all about, and you know, so what are the priorities of those two different ones, and you know what. You know, so there's a administration of say our government, right? But there's also an administration of God's house, and that's what a little bit what I wanted to talk about today. So if we first maybe start with a scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a testimony of the things which were spoken afterward. But Christ is the Son over the house, whom the house we are, if we hold fast to the confession and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, the word administration in the Bible is often translated as stewardship. So the idea of an administration is like in ancient times, a wealthy home would have a steward or administrator, and his job was to go around and make sure the family was all taken care of, that they got the food that they needed and any goods and services that they needed. And is that not exactly what the government should be doing, right? You know, it's supposed to be the government of the people. And the idea with our government is that the leaders are servants, right? There should be stewards of what the nation's things are about. So, you know, this November, we're voting, and the idea there is for us to decide who's going to be the better steward over the things that the United States is all about. And we obviously leave that for your choice, but base it on what is best for our nation. So the idea with being a steward is or the administration of the house is how God's house is run. What are the priorities of God that the stewards or the people who administrate his house should follow, right? And we see here that Jesus, the Son, is the chief administrator of God's house, right? And he knows the priority of what the Father's objectives are for his house. And we also see that we are now part of this house. But to begin to look at what the objectives are for God in his house, I wanted to look at Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, if you wanted to turn there. So it's the administration of the house, and what are the priorities of the Father, right? What is the priority of God in his house? And we see it right here in verse 5. It says that he's talking about God. He says that he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. You know, if you want to really understand what a person is like, go live with them, right? Move in, right? And when you move in, you know, maybe when you see them on a grocery store or at some other place, you say, "Oh, that's just such a great guy. He's so friendly. He's so nice." And you know, he's a great guy. But then you go to his house and you're living with him, and all of a sudden you find out that maybe he does have a temper, right? You know, you're going to learn about whoever you're living with, what their likes are, what their dislikes are, and eventually when you live with them in a family environment, in their home, you're going to learn what that person is really like, not just meeting them at the grocery store or meeting them at church, right? So this is who God is in his house. Is telling us that he's first a father to the fatherless. You know, I don't know about you, but it's been about 24 years now this year that I lost my dad. And growing up in my dad's house was for me very good. And you know, one thing I noticed in growing up in my dad's house, when my dad was around, my brother and I got along better. Right, we didn't fight as much when my dad was around, and when we went out to do something in the farm, you know, I worked hard when he was around, right? So when dad was there, things were better, right? And with that, he taught me how to do things. He instructed me how to act and how to behave. And you know, all those things is what a father does. And he does that mostly by example, right? You just see what he's like, and you end up, I tell all the same bad jokes that he told, and I sing some of the crazy songs that he sang. And, you know, I just took on some of the personality of my father because I was with him a lot, right? But it says here something more than just that God is our Father. That he says he's a father to the fatherless. And we look around all the people around us, and we see many people that have not been fathered. They don't know how to behave, and they feel an empty hole in themselves because they've never had a father that really cared for them and looked after them and supplied for them and, you know, supported them in the way that a father should. And yet God is saying that he's going to be your father. And it's true that, you know, many times I miss my father even today. And the times I miss him are the times that maybe I accomplished something or I made something and I would like to show my dad, "Oh, Dad, look what I did," you know. And he would normally not give me too many compliments about anything, but usually when someone else would come around, he would say, "Hey, let me show you what my son did," right? You know, and so I knew that, you know, he was proud of me because of the way, you know, he wanted to show off, or, you know, my son's a doctor, you know. The good Jewish mama, right? So you know, the point is that a father is one who is there supporting and giving the son and the daughters what they need emotionally and physically. And so it says that God is a father to those who need a father. So there's an idea that in his house that there's more room available for the sons and daughters to come in, because he wants to be a father to those who don't have a father. He wants to give to them what they need in all that they do. And then it says he's a defender of the widow. So here you got someone who has now been abandoned. Someone who lost their husband, and especially in the society back then, when you lost your husband, you lost your your support. You lost your security. And all of those things, God's saying, I want to supply all of those things for the widows, for those who don't have the security that they should have. They don't have the supply that they should have. When you go out into the world as a widow, many times, like you go and your car breaks down and you feel like you're being taken advantage of because you're a widow. You don't have a man in your life that understands cars, and so the guy just is going to give you what he wants to give you versus what you need. You know, there's a defender of the widow. There's the defender of those who people want to take advantage of. And this is God in his holy habitation. This is who God is in his house. And then it says he sets the solitary in families. You know, that's solitary. You know, the idea of that is by being deserted or being in a wilderness or being lonely. And he takes those people who are set apart, that have lost their family and have lost the relationships that they need and don't have that support system around them, don't have that community around them, and he says, come and I'll give you a family. And the beautiful thing of what we have here at the Fountain of Life is a family. It's more than a community, isn't it? The idea of community, to me, really falls short of really of what God is saying he brings to us. What he brings to us is a family. And as a family, we have the understanding that it's more than just a community, because there's love behind it. There's more than just you going to get your needs met. You have people looking out after you for your needs and what you are missing. So God sets those. He takes those and he tells us then that in his house it's family. And what a beautiful picture for us all to understand what a true family should look like, where we all are there to lift each other up, and we're all there to speak blessing over one another and to encourage one another that we can do it. We can continue. We can accomplish what God has given us to do. And as a family, we come alongside each other and we support each other, and you say, oh, you're going to go do that today? Let me go with you. And just have company together that you can be there and support that person to accomplish what God has called them to do. So that's what family does. And it says that he brings those who are bound into prosperity. To be bound means that, you know, you're got your hands tied behind your back or you're in chains. And when you're in that case, in that situation, you need someone else to release you. Because if your hands are bound, how do you get loose from what you're in bondage to? And that's the point, is that God is the one who breaks those bonds. And he does that through each other, and he does that sometimes specifically himself, but he also uses family. He uses it, brothers and sisters, to help break those bonds. And in family, there is accountability, so that those bonds can be broken. And we enter into prosperity together. So in prosperity, we're able to do and to have what we need to do what God has called us to do, because we are a family. But then it says, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Well, I like the idea that it uses the word rebellious, because, you know, it doesn't say enemy, right? You know, if you had a foreign country that's coming into our nation and going to take over, you battle them and you defeat them and you cast them out. But someone who's rebellious, they're not an enemy. They're part of your family, but they're not in the right place. So the idea of being rebellious is that, you know, you're rebelling against the family. You're rebelling against the father. And therefore, the point is that you can only be rebellious if you're part of the family. And yet you are in a place where you're trying to do things for yourself. You know, you don't want to do what God is saying. I'm being rebellious. We probably all went through those teenage years where maybe there was some rebellion in us where we weren't listening to our father or our mother, and we found ourselves in a dry place because we found ourselves outside of the family. We found ourselves outside of the authority of the father, and we found ourselves in a place that we were now vulnerable because of our rebellion. So God is not the one who puts us in a dry place. Those who are rebellious puts themselves in a dry place. They take themselves out of relationship and they take themselves out of the benefits from the Father. The things that the Father supplies for his children. So, I wanted to look a little bit at John chapter 1, verse 12. In John chapter 1, verse 12, talks about, it says, as many who has received him, he gives them the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. See, God is a God, is a father to the fatherless. And as a father, he wants many children. And we can all come to the Father, and this is the way that we come, that we receive him who he has sent. He gives us a right to become children of God if we believe in Jesus. And then it says, whoever believes in Jesus' name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I love this in that it says that to be part of God's family has nothing to do with blood. So what that means to me, first of all, is that, you know, because my mother or father became a Christian, I'm not a Christian because it's not of blood. I don't inherit being a Christian because I grew up in a Christian nation, right, and have Christian parents. But it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something I can make up or try to produce in myself and make my flesh behave in a way that I could be a Christian. The flesh cannot do it. It only gets in the way. Nor of the will of man. It's not something I can make up in my mind and say I'm going to do it, right? But it's of God. And God is the one who makes us his children. And he tells us that we do it through believing in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now as a father, I wanted to work on another scripture that was actually already read this morning. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, And as our Father, He's interested in making us, or helping us grow up to become sons and daughters that are worthy of His name. So on the one hand, it's not of flesh, and it's not of blood, and it's not of our will, but of God. And God also brings the discipline in our life so that we can change. It was mentioned already today that we come to a table of love, and how we receive that is by grace, right? And that's exactly what God is doing when He disciplines us. He brings His discipline through grace so that we can change and become like Him. So the scripture was already read, so I wanted to point out just a couple things with this, is that any son becomes illegitimate. In other words, the father doesn't really recognize him as a son unless the father's involved in his life and he disciplines him. And he makes sure that he's behaving the way that he should. But if he ignores his son, then it's like he's saying he's illegitimate and he's really not my son, because my son would behave in a certain way. So that's the first thing. But then it says our earthly fathers have corrected us, and we pay them respect, because being disciplined by the Father or being instructed by the Father is just part of nature. It's part of the way things are, is that the only way that a child can grow up to be responsible in their life and not be rebellious is that they're disciplined by God. So we need to subject ourselves to the Father of the spirits and live. So it mentions a thing about discipline here that I've really appreciated a lot, and it mentions that, you know, your fathers disciplined you based on what they thought was best. So in other words, in a sense, our fathers have disciplined us based on their point of view and based on what was bothering them, right? So I've met more parents that don't discipline their kids, and they don't discipline their kids, and now their kids are acting a certain way, and now they lose it and with temper, and then they bring a temper on them to discipline them, and in a way because that child's bothering me, or the child embarrassed me, right? So it's because I disciplined them out of my own need, out of my own feelings. But it says here that He disciplines us for our profit. So in other words, God always disciplines us as a perfect father, and He disciplines us before our good, not for His embarrassment, not because, you know, He got aggravated with us. Isn't that a beautiful thing, to think that when God's discipline comes to me, He brings it to me not because He's aggravated with me, or not because He's, quote, disappointed with me, not out of any of those feelings, but he brings the discipline to us for our benefit. He brings it to us so that we can be like Him. And that's a beautiful thing. And then the next point is that if we yield, or we humble ourselves under that godly discipline, then it will yield a perfect fruit of righteousness, because it says that we'd be trained by it. See, The only way to be trained by God's discipline is to submit to it, is to put yourself under it in a way that you're not rejecting it. And to me, that's such a beautiful picture of our Father, is that He cares for us so much that He's willing to take the time to discipline us, to watch over us, to supply all of our needs. And then if we receive from Him the way we should and humble ourselves before Him in a way that we're trained by it, then it becomes a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. Well, His house. His house is an amazing place to be. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of righteousness. It's a place that we don't have to worry about where things are, that God is supplying all that our needs. The Bible says that in His house that He supplies all our needs based on His riches in glory. You know, it's a place of wonderment, I find. It's, you know, to be in a place of peace before the Lord and to be in His house and to understand the administration of the house and how He's just wants sons and daughters to come in and be a part of it, and then He'll train us and provide for us and discipline us when we're going the wrong way, and then we can just enjoy each other. And we don't have to get all upset with one another. Right? Because there's an order in which God brings to His house. That is because it's a place of peace. So maybe another time we can talk about a couple other things related to the administration of His house. Because it's such a big talk, such a big message, that the administration comes in so many ways, as we are all servants and have different gifts, and we bring those gifts that God has given us to the body, and we can be the administrators of God's gifts through and among the body, and that becomes a wonderful place. But we are the house. We are the living stones in the house. So on the one hand, we're in the house, but we are also the house. It's just like, you know, God is, or Jesus is both is the apostle sent by God to bring salvation to us, and He's also the lamb that was sacrificed. Right? You know, it's like a dual thing that's going on, and both are true. We are in His house, and we also are the house. And that understanding is something that we all need to have deep in our hearts, that we are His house, and God is building the house. And in Him building the house, that Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my house. And the house is something that is becoming more and more prominent in our age, in our day. And the administration of the house and how everything functions in the house is something that God is putting His finger on and saying, this is how you do it. Not that, this. And begin to express to us how His headship works, how the authority works, and how He administrates all the gifts through the house is something that we all need to pay more and more attention to as God is building the house. But this first message is to say that the first primary thing that we need to understand, that we are the children of God. And as the children of God, we have the right to stand before Him and receive all the privileges of the house. Receive all the blessings from the Father. And don't let anybody take that away from you. That indeed we are, as Peter DiPaolo also often tells us, though he couldn't be here today, is that we are kings and princesses. We are the priests and priestesses in His house, and we are loved by Him, and He is giving us roles and abilities to serve in His house. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your house. Thank You, Lord, that You are the Father to the fatherless, the protectors of the widows, that You have taken those who are separated and don't have a home, Lord, but You have placed them in families, Lord, those who are lonely. Lord, that in God's house no one should be lonely, because we all have You and we all have each other as brothers and sisters. So, Lord, just bless us this day as we go forth from this day, realizing that we are sons and daughters, that we are brothers and sisters, and that we are the family of the living God. Thank You, Lord.